I will fall flat on my face. But if I get set, then I'm good. Then I'm good. I can do those hand motions usually without hurting myself too badly. But good call there, Jesse. Yes. Well, I was going to say, I mean, happy 4th of July weekend. How's that? Yeah, it's celebrating our freedom as we should. Some people cringe when we do songs, when churches do songs like God Bless America. But the freedoms we have here, we need to thank God for. I mean, he has allowed us, even when our country is at our worst, God has blessed our country. And we live under amazing freedom. But my concern really for us as believers is that we completely misunderstand really our freedom. We get wrapped up as Americans into our freedom of Americans, and it just stops there. And freedom becomes really about a lack of restraint. And what we need to understand is what genuine, true freedom genuinely is. Why would we even think about freedom? Because as we look at our country, we are probably just as much in bondage in this country as any other country in the world. Because freedom isn't about, it's not about a governmental system. It's not about a Bill of Rights. Quite the opposite. But so to get there, I want us to look, and we have to start as Christians, where our freedom, what it means to be free and free in Christ. And so this morning we're gonna take a break from Acts, and we're going to talk about freedom. So let's stand. We're going to read a couple of key verses from Galatians. Let's stand, and we'll read these verses together. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 13. Let's read that loud together. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Jesus, it's one thing to have political freedom. It's another thing to live in a country where we have a Bill of Rights. Lord, it's a whole other thing to understand spiritual bondage, to understand spiritual freedom, to understand that freedom isn't a lack of restraint. There is just as much restraint in our country with our freedoms as there was before. It's just a different perspective, a different element. But Jesus, I pray that we this morning, we would look beyond the here and now of America and 4th of July, and we would look to and celebrate the freedom that was bought, Jesus, by you on the cross. Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts today, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to celebrate communion and to celebrate the freedom that we have in you, God. Lord, we just ask this in your name. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, freedom... You're probably going, wait a minute, that's Christmas. What happened to the celebration of 4th of July? Can you go back I did want to use fireworks because that's the only fireworks you'll probably see because should have been logical, but we don't do fireworks here in Alaska because it doesn't get dark enough to do fireworks until the 4th of November. So there's your fireworks for 4th of July. But now go back to the slide. But you know something? I like the whole idea, the whole picture imagery of Christmas when we talk about freedom. Way more than fireworks, way more than the rocket's red glare type of imagery. And here's why. Here's why. Our freedom is a gift. It's a gift. The freedom that we have was not secured, and I'm talking as Christians, the freedom that we have in Christ was not secured by us. We are completely incapable of getting ourselves out of bondage because we are entirely dependent upon another. We're entirely dependent upon another because we are fully and completely, totally imprisoned. That's life. That's how everyone is born. And to understand that, we've got to understand our enslavement. We are enslaved. And we're enslaved, and we're just going to go through this quickly just to set the stage, just to remind ourselves that we are enslaved to sin. Fully wrapped up in sin. David, as he wrote in the Psalms, he said, "In sin my mother conceived me." And just to make sure that we're clear, David was not lamenting the moral position of his mother. He was not saying that I was conceived in a sinful relationship. My mother was an immoral woman and I was conceived immorally. No. At the moment of conception, he was a sinner. Sin is so pervasive, the sin nature is so pervasive, at the moment of conception, he was a sinner. We're enslaved to sin, and because of that, we are also enslaved to death. Scripture made it very clear. God said, if you sin, you will die. And as you read through Genesis, the flow of the narrative, it seems like it gets interrupted right after Genesis 3. There's a whole chapter, and you know what the chapter is about? It's Genesis chapter 5. The entire chapter is so-and-so was born, so-and-so died. And there's some details in between, but the entire chapter is birth and death, birth and death, birth and death. God wanted to make clear over the course of many generations that everyone died. It was validating something that is just obvious, that sin brings death. The entirety of humanity is enslaved to death. And then thirdly, and we know this because we live it, we look in the mirror at it every single day, we experience it from outside of ourselves as well, is that we are enslaved to self. We are enslaved to self. The word I permeates everything. I want, I deserve, I should have, I don't like. And even people, even moralists in our world who reject God, who reject God's word, but we would look at it and go, they're good people. They're good neighbors. They're good employees. They're good friends. Their decisions that we look at as moral are because they have decided that that is right. They are their own authority. And that is still as much a commitment to self as anything else. When we make decisions as far as what truth is, as far as what right and wrong is, apart from faith, apart from a response to God, it really is about self. I've decided that this is the way I should live. I decided that this is what is nice. I've decided what is honest. It's still the worship of self. We are enslaved. We're enslaved to sin, we're enslaved to death, and we're enslaved to self. And that's where we come and we find our freedom in Christ. Do take your Bibles and turn to Galatians. We're really not going to exposit and unfold and unwrap Galatians chapter 5. We're just going to use a couple of key verses to really set the tone. We'll capture the essence of the message. We're not going to deviate from what Paul was trying to tell the Galatians. But we're going to explore it just a little further than he explored it in his context. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which we read, he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Let's explore what he means by that. Verse 2, Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Okay, what he's saying is, what he's talking about is that freedom in Christ is freedom from religion. That whole idea of circumcision was very specifically Jewish. This group of Jewish believers had embraced Christ, but then for whatever reason, and the reasoning is not important, what would move them to go this way is not critical. The most important thing is that they were drifting back from Jesus, back into a legalism of a religion that said, I've got to do enough good things to be acceptable to God. And let's face it, that's what religion is. Religion is a man-made pursuit of God. And even though in relationship to the Old Testament and the Jews wanting to keep the Old Testament law, and that law was given by God, they were living it out in a very self-motivated, self-driven way. God had given the law so they would understand sin. They would understand their imperfection. They would understand that they could never live up to the perfection that is God and that they needed forgiveness. That's why an integral part of the law was the sacrificial system. Because they couldn't keep the law, they had to have a sacrifice. Remember from Genesis, if you sin, you're going to die. What was the sacrificial system? You sin, a lamb has to die. A bull has to die. God wanted them to equate sin with death and have it ingrained into their mind. Paul in Galatians, in another part, he says that the law was for your tutor. It was to teach you that you needed a Savior. The law was to prepare them that they couldn't save themselves and that one would come and save them for them. But they wanted to go back and they wanted to keep performing the religious rituals. That's why the Jews, there was a big conflict, and we will see this in Acts, where the Jews were wanting to force Gentile believers to get circumcised because that was the mark of the covenant and upon the men of Israel. And they said, you can't be a Christian if you're not circumcised. Circumcision has nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing to do with it whatsoever. It had to do with checking off the boxes that I'm good enough for God. What we've got to understand is that freedom in Christ is freedom from that. Because we can't do anything to secure our own salvation. Let's look at what happened. What's the whole overarching concept of salvation and the gospel from Genesis to Revelation? Well, here it is. God revealed. God revealed himself. That was God initiated. Had nothing to do with us. God initiated creation. And what was creation? What's one of the big aspects of creation? Paul wrote it out in Romans chapter 1, that God reveals himself in creation. If you look honestly at the world around us, you understand that there is a creator. You can't miss it. God has built that in. God revealed himself. He revealed himself through creation, but he also revealed himself in the covenant. Mankind sinned. And God made a covenant with Abraham to send a Savior, to bless the world. That was God initiated. Mankind was not going, God, do something to save us. We're helpless, God. We can't do this on our own. No, that's why the Tower of Babel came about, because once again, man was trying to create a system to save themselves, to protect themselves, to provide for themselves. God revealed himself through the covenant, the promise, and then God revealed himself through the incarnation. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Jesus came to earth, again, initiated by God. God revealed himself in creation. He revealed himself in his will in the covenant, his character in the covenant, and he revealed himself physically in the incarnation. We have freedom from religion also, because not only did God reveal, but God provided. God was the one who provided a provision for sin. You remember the story? It's the story that our kids get taught in Sunday school. It's in Genesis chapter 22. Remember that Sarah and Abraham, they had no children. And God had said, it's through your line that I'm going to bless the world. And Abraham's what, 100 years old? 90 years old, Sarah's 90 years old, Abraham's 100. Hey, God, this whole child thing, we're really old. And God provided a miraculous child when they were well past childbearing years. God provided a child. And then their only child, what did God ask Abraham to do? And it wasn't a request, it was a command. Go sacrifice your child to me. What? So it's through this child that the Messiah is going to come, that the fulfillment to the promise is going to come, that the blessing to the world is going to come through this child, and now you want me to kill him. That is impossible. It's illogical. It's not right. God said, kill him. And Abraham, though the narrative is rather simple, I can't possibly fathom what was going through Abraham's mind, but all he knew was to obey. And so he took Isaac, and he took wood, and he went up to the mountain, and he built an altar, and he put Isaac on the altar, and was just about to kill him, and God stopped him. And he provided a ram. Remember, it was caught in the thicket. Sacrifice the ram. Sacrifice the sheep. That was the imagery of Jesus. Because what was Jesus called by John the Baptist in John 1:29? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God revealed himself. God provided himself for our sin. And then God secured our salvation. He defeated sin on the cross. I just want to look at this a couple books back in Romans chapter 5. God himself secured our salvation. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, and by the way, there's nothing mysterious about the Greek word translated helpless. It literally means helpless, unable to do anything for yourself. I oftentimes will use an illustration of a newborn baby, that you can't set a baby in front of the refrigerator and go, okay, feed yourself. Okay, I'm going fishing. There's the food. It's right there. Okay, okay. You're such a wimp. I'll get it out of the fridge. I'll put it next to you, okay? All right, the diaper's next to you also. I'm going fishing. I'll be back. Please make sure you have something to eat. That's ridiculous. A baby is helpless. But even a baby's not helpless. You know why? Because generally speaking, what do babies do when they're hungry? Moms everywhere cry loudly, passionately. Even that is them helping themselves. When God, through Paul, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, says, while we were still helpless, we were more helpless than a baby who is able to cry for its food, and that's all it's able to do. It means we absolutely, in totality, could do zero. Zero. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God secured our freedom for us. In Christ, we are free from the bounds of religion because we cannot provide for ourselves at all. There's nothing that we can do that is good enough, far enough, active enough to provide for God. We can spend the rest of our days being nothing but 150% religious in every single activity, every single thought, every single word that we say. We could start from the kids in the nursery, and if they were perfect for the rest of their life, they still wouldn't be good enough because they had the sin nature. We have freedom in Christ because as a gift, God secured our salvation exclusively. But also, look at verse 13 of Galatians 5. Let's go back to Galatians 5. And here's where he jumps into freedom again. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So what's the freedom that we have here? What's the freedom that we were called to in Christ? It's the freedom from self. Why do we bite and snap and fight with each other and hate towards each other and be bitter towards each other and be hurt by each other? It's because of self. Sometimes we're hurt because we're selfish. Sometimes we hurt because we're selfish. James even addresses that. But the freedom that we're called to in Christ, it really is freedom from ourself. And that really is one of the greatest, that's one of the greatest freedoms that we have. Is if I'm in Christ, I really fully am free to be me as I submit myself to Christ. Do you see that? My freedom really only comes about when I become enslaved to Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that frees me and frees me from myself. And what is that? And what do I mean? Well, number one, the freedom he calls us to, he can call us to that, to not be selfish and self-centered, because he is our mediator. He's our mediator. Flip to 1 Timothy. We'll get to 1 Peter. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." There is one mediator. We understand broken relationships. Some of the greatest pain, I'm gonna kind of take a flyer here. I think the greatest pain that we will ever experience in life is the pain of a broken, violated relationship. At some level, a broken relationship, a violated relationship, a disappointed relationship strikes us to the very core. There's nothing that makes us feel so vulnerable. That's our position with us and God. There's a chasm there. In our natural state, we are dead, spiritually dead. We are completely unrighteous, completely unholy, and God is life. And he's holy in his totality, completely righteous. The gap is unmeasurable. And there's people in our lives that we would give anything to have somebody mediate reconciliation for us. And in some cases, the person that we want to be reconciled with, it's absolutely impossible because that person has died. And as impossible as it is to reconcile yourself to someone in your past who is now dead, whether it's an ex-spouse, it's a parent, it's a family member, it's a friend, that's the position we were in with God apart from Christ. Absolutely impossible. And what did Jesus do? He's the one that mediates that reconciliation between our Creator and his creation, between our Creator and us personally. Jesus steps in and mediates, but who sent him? God, on our behalf. We can be free from that, from that need of reconciliation and the bitter pain of brokenness, because Jesus is our mediator. But also, Jesus is our advocate. Look ahead to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Sometimes we just need someone to plead our case. And some of us spend our lives pleading our case. We want people to recognize how good we are and how valuable we are and how there's things in life that's not our fault. And we need someone. We desperately want someone who will stand up for us. And so oftentimes we will spend our lives standing up for ourselves. And what does John write? He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We sin. As Christians, we sin. We fail daily. And you know who stands up for us and pleads our case? Jesus Christ. Jesus stands before the Father, an advocate for us. "I died for them. My righteousness is upon them." That we can rest. We can rest in this life when we're not getting what we think we deserve, the recognition that we think we should have. We can rest. You know why? Because Jesus advocates for us before the Father. And that's really the only person that matters. Freedom from self. The freedom we have in Christ is also that He is our vindicator. Very similar. Very similar. 1 Peter chapter 5. Go back a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 5. Little bit different, but it's along the same lines. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." Now, in context, what would the anxiety be here in 1 Peter? Well, he's just written an extended section on suffering. Suffering unjustly. Suffering for your faith. Suffering at the hands of unrighteous and evil people. Being persecuted for walking with Christ. And sometimes, we get anxious. We get anxious because we're tired of being put down. We're tired of being looked down upon. And again, we're tired of not given the recognition that we think we should have. But Jesus frees us from that compulsion of self to promote ourselves. Why? Because He says, "He may exalt you at the proper time." Flip back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter also. Says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, where is that praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ going to be directed? Well, in context, it's talking about being distressed by various trials and the proof of your faith. I believe in the context here of that struggle that Peter is saying, when Jesus is revealed, when Jesus comes again, Jesus will give you honor. And Jesus will give you glory for your faith towards Him. We don't have to worry and stress about being recognized. You know why? Because in the end, what is worth recognizing, we can trust that God will do it. I'll never forget, I was an intern. And I was in college, and I was working at Scottsdale Bible Church. And we did, back in the 80s, choir tours were the big thing. You would get a choir together and you'd put a big old drama production on. You would travel around country and you would play in parks and malls and all sorts of things. And we had this one production, and without going into the whole detail of it, it involved three angels that came down as people to interact with society and step into some of these school relationships. It was a high school thing. And these angels had to wear, it was 80s, okay? I really want to keep reminding you of this. And there's probably somewhere on Facebook, someone from my past has posted a picture. Because I was an intern. I wasn't an angel. Don't run with that, by the way. This girl, this freshman girl, who was about half my size, she was one of the angels. Something happened literally 1 week before choir tour. We'd been practicing for months. And she couldn't go. And so because I was an intern, when you're an intern, you did exactly what you were told to do. And there was no option. And so the pastor I worked for said, Dan, you're going to take Heidi's spot. Right. Are you kidding me? Because in this choir tour production, the angels had to wear these bright, glittery gold outfits, okay? And there wasn't time to make a new outfit. So, I don't remember what year it was. We're going to pretend 22-year-old Dan, okay? 22-year-old Dan, about my height, 30 pounds lighter, had to put on this shiny gold outfit that was made for this really scrawny, tiny, teeny, skinny freshman girl. No joke. And so I have to put this thing on. It might as well have been super extra small spandex, okay? All right? It was awful. And then, that's not the worst part, and then I had to do choreography. The angels had to do choreography while they sang. I can't remember the whole thing, Jesse, about I'll hurt myself if I try to do hand motions. Choreography, like, lays me out as paralyzed, okay? I became a comedic part of this presentation that wasn't written in as comedy. The people thought that I was that special angel, the remedial angel who just couldn't quite do it. Because I couldn't. And then I had to sing a solo, which that was the easiest part of the whole thing. But this whole time I'm just like, you've got to be kidding me. But it was going to train me for other things later in life, but that's a whole different story. So we go on this tour, and of course it wasn't the 5-day tour we usually did. It was a 2-week one where we went all up and up the West Coast and to Washington, blah, 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 blah. Get back home and we do the presentation at church. Okay, in front of, there were several thousand people there. And at the end, the pastor, you know, like they always do, hey, I got to give special thanks to these people and these people and these people and these people. And I'm sitting there, and there's this one guy on volunteer staff. His name's Ted, and I'll never forget. He was sitting there going, and Dan Smouse for stepping in and doing the angel. And Dan Smouse for stepping in and doing the angel. I said, Ted, no, it's not going to happen. He's like, and Dan, and every time it'd be someone else, he'd go, and Dan Smouse for doing the angels. I said, Ted, it's not going to happen. And he looks at me and he goes, why not? Why won't they acknowledge you for doing that? And I said, because I don't think God's going to let them because I want that too badly. I wanted that recognition. I wanted him desperately to stand up and go, man, Dan made a fool of himself, and I really want to thank. I wanted that so badly, and in my spirit, I said, Ted, that's why it's not going to happen, because I want it too badly. Jesus promises that we will be vindicated by God. We can serve. We can live the Christian life without that recognition because we know the most important person at the end of time will give it to us if we really deserve it without question. And then, two more. Jesus is our validator. Jesus is our validator. Jesus affirms our standing. You know what the enemy likes to do? You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You can't do that. You can't do that. I love Faye. I love Faye anyway. I love Faye as soon as I met her because she's just awesome. I was talking to Todd, and I was going to have, you said you'd stand up and say something about VBS this morning. I was going to have you do it after the kids sang. But Retha, I might embellish this just a little bit. I think Retha roped you into helping out with kindergarten, right? Come on, Faye. Not really? Okay. Yeah. Right. It was an adventure, and she got you going. And then you know what God did? God got Retha sick. And Faye was there by herself with kindergartners and loved every minute of it. Yes. Yes. And you know something? Sometimes we're not really sure this is what we're cut out for. And God puts us in a position, and then he kind of strips some things away, and then the cream rises to the top. Like Faye working with them kindergartners. It was. Huh? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. No, let me tell you, none of you will ever get out of my studying what I get out of my studying. That's just the blessing of study. And you know something? Faye, I'm right there with you. I had to lead. I'll tell the story till I die. I had to lead singing at the church in Sedona because the church split. The worship leader took off with the people that split from the church. And so all the elders had to go through and lead singing one Sunday. We had to take a turn. We had to bear the burden. I was number two. I got done with mine, and the pastor said, "You're the ones doing it." And suddenly I felt like I'm wearing that gold angel suit again, except I didn't have to dance. Praise the Lord for that, because there were no dancing in that church. But you know something? I said, I can't do this. I got hired to be the youth pastor. And do you know the greatest ministry I had at Village Bible Church? It wasn't youth ministry. I had said, I was getting hired. Don't ask me to lead the singing. Don't ask me to do children's ministry. Guess what I ended up doing at Village Bible Church? Got an Awana program started, children's ministry, and led the singing. Things I said I can't do and won't do, and God said, nope, sorry. And you know something? And he glorified himself through those things I said I can't do. I've had so many people tell me, I can't do this. I can't serve this way. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a discipler. I'm not a this, that, or the other thing. But God promises that he will validate us. And anytime we do something, it's going to be good enough for him when we serve in faith. And you know why? Because here it is. In Romans chapter 4, and it doesn't have anything to do with ability. Remember, this has nothing to do with ability. In Romans chapter 4, 8 times, God uses one word through the Apostle Paul. It's the word righteous and righteousness. That's two words, the same word, just an extra little addition there. And you know what it is? It's righteousness that's been given to us. Do you know it enables us to be able to serve God beyond our means? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness. It's us being right with God in a right relationship with God and his goodness applied to our account. We can do the good works of God because we have the righteousness in us that's empowered and fueled by the Holy Spirit. And God will validate that. He will validate that now, but he will also validate it when the enemy says, you're not good enough because you're a sinner. People don't know my past. People don't know what I've done. People don't know what I was thinking last week. But you know something? God's righteousness covers our imperfections. And though the enemy wants to cut you down and slice you down, God will validate us because we are righteous. And then lastly, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. And you may have noticed, if you know me at all, since I've been here the last year and a half, but I absolutely love 1 Peter. First Peter is to me as Romans is to give, okay? It's I can go there. There's always an excuse to go to 1 Peter. And here, over time, has developed one of my favorite sections of 1 Peter. that God, Jesus, is our fulfiller. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Okay, the word disappointed, we look at as disappointed as, oh, that didn't work out very well. Oh, man, that didn't live up to my expectations. The word really carries more the idea of be put to shame. Because do you ever do something and it didn't quite work out and you made great proclamation about how wonderful it was going to turn out or how wonderful you could do something and you kind of fell on your face and everybody was like, there was a guy at the counter the other day and I was honestly trying to help him. I mean, I've gone through a lot of repentance of needing to preach sermons to people about what ammo they should shoot in their gun. Seriously. A lot of arrogance I've had to really set aside and reveal to me how arrogant I am. This guy was really trying to help out. And so he wanted some ammo, but I had to ask him some questions so I could get him the right ammo. And finally, and he wouldn't answer my questions. He's like, I don't need a gun expert. I am an expert. Just get me my ammo. So I just grabbed something and put it on the counter for him. Something I figured probably 75% chance wouldn't work in his gun just because I was, at that point, I did get arrogant. And then he read on the box, because the box had some limitations, that only certain guns this ammo can be shot in because it's just a little too powerful. And he's reading it and he goes, what's the difference between, it says here that it can be shot in a Dan Wesson revolver. But it doesn't say Smith & Wesson. Is Dan Wesson and Smith & Wesson the same thing? And at that moment, I wanted to go, you moron, if you're such an expert, you would know the difference between Smith & Wesson and Dan Wesson. Or I should have said, well, you're the expert, you tell me. But I didn't. I went ahead and just very kindly explained the difference. But at that moment, he had proclaimed himself a gun expert, and in the next breath, he demonstrated what an unexpert, non-expert he was. And there's always that chance with us when we promote ourselves and we stand up and go, look what I'm going to do. But you know something? You know where that will never happen? It's impossible if we are faithful to Christ. And what is it? And what's the context? That we're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That our life is built up by God, designed by God to offer him sacrifices. Very quickly, the sacrifice of our life, a living sacrifice on the altar given to him, dying for him. It's the sacrifice of evangelism is another one. The sacrifice of the fruit of lips that gives praise to his name, and the sacrifice of doing good and sharing. That's a whole separate message right there. I just covered it quickly. Our lives are to be lived offering sacrifices to God. And you know something? That is a life itself is a sacrifice. And as we live a life like, nah, you know something? I'm not going to do that because I have this I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this rather than this. I'm going to make this choice. I'm going to choose not to do that because of Jesus. And there's a chance people are like, you know something? You're wasting your life. You're going to miss out on this. You're going to miss out on this. But guess what the promise is? The guarantee is we will never, if we live for Jesus, serving Jesus as a priest, we'll never get to the end of our life and have someone go, what a waste of time that was. You spent your whole life, a week during summer teaching kindergartners instead of whatever you could do over here. You didn't take this job because it was going to affect your spiritual life, or you made commitments, you made sacrifices, and look how dumb that turned out. Look what you missed out on in life. When we get to the end of our life, guaranteed by the promise of God, we will not be able to look back on our life and go, what a waste of time that was. That didn't work out the way I had planned. You know, one of the things I said when I moved up here was, Rainey and I lived together, married, Rainey and I were married in Arizona for two different times. And we never made it to the Grand Canyon, ever. I've been to the Grand Canyon. Rainey's never been to the Grand Canyon, one of the great wonders of the world. And when we moved up here, I said, I don't want to, if ever I'm done in Alaska, if ever I have to move out of Alaska, I don't want to say I'd never got up and saw Denali. I want to get up there. I don't want to say that the only experience I have in Alaska is Homer to Nikiski to Seward to Anchorage. I don't want to waste my time here and only see those things. And you know something? Repentance. If I don't see anything but Seward, Homer, Nikiski, Kenai, and Anchorage, guess what? My life is just as complete if I would have seen it. I teased Tatum. Tatum, you were supposed to take me on a trip to Switzerland next year, and then you chose to get married, and now because you're married, we can't go on this trip because you can't afford it? You don't love your dad very much, do you? I really wanted to go to Switzerland again. I really wanted to go hut hiking. And obviously, I'm not disappointed. But you know something? My life is just as complete if I never get to Switzerland again. My life is just as complete if I never, ever shoot a brown bear. I'm not fully believing that yet. But I'm telling myself, if I never shoot a moose, if I never catch a king salmon, guess what? My life is complete. You know why? Because I was not created to do those things. Those are fun, enjoyment things of life. I was created to be free from self, rescued by Jesus, so I could serve him as a priest in his temple. And that's where my satisfaction is going to come. I won't get to the end and go, God, I didn't get to hike in the Alps. God, why couldn't you just let me shoot a brown bear, please? I've been reading about that ever since I was little, God. Won't happen. Guaranteed. Because Jesus has freed me from those needs of self. To stand up for myself, to vindicate myself, to honor myself, to satisfy myself. Because he has freed us. He's freed us from sin. He's freed us from death. So let's celebrate our freedom, and we're going to at the Lord's table. We need to celebrate our freedom because some of you need to rest from performance. Some of you need to rest from performance, not a cessation of activity, but thinking you can do enough to please God. God is not pleased in you. God is pleased in Jesus Christ in you. God is pleased in Jesus Christ in me. He's pleased by our faith. And we need to quit trying to do enough to please God. And we need to rest. We need to celebrate our freedom. We need to rest from chasing the wind. Of chasing through life, trying to find our own satisfaction. Trying to find our satisfaction in the good things of life that God has provided, but are substitutes for him. And instead, we need to pursue Christ. Follow him. Love him, serve him. I got to tell you, there are times when I enjoy going to Walmart and working at Walmart than I do doing work here. I'm going to fully admit, and it's my sinfulness. You know why? Because sometimes I feel a whole lot more successful there. And that's self-centered. Because I'm not living this life to satisfy me. And that's the enemy working in my brain. And it's myself, and I need to be freed from self. Am I as captivated with Jesus as any other thing in my life? Because if there's anything in my life, even good things, that captivates me more than Christ, that's idolatry. And we're going to celebrate communion right now. Jerry's going to come up, and she's going to play on the piano a little bit. And you know what communion's about, but just as a reminder, 1 Corinthians 11, we take the bread to celebrate that Jesus came and he lived a victorious life and he was victorious over sin. His life proved that he could go to the cross and die for us because he was victorious over sin. And his death guarantees that God made good on his covenant because Jesus shed his blood to pay for our sin. And so what I want us to do is I want us to spend some time with the Lord. Examine your heart. I've got to examine mine. I shared a little bit of mine, of where I fail, that need for recognition, that need for something easy and, quote, fulfilling. I need to confess sin before the Lord about the things I do to earn his good standing, the things I do to find fulfillment in self. Talk to the Lord. Ask him to examine your heart. Confess your sin. This is the celebration of our freedom. Jesus has freed us from the need to seek God and to perform for God. And his sacrifice on the cross frees us from our need of self. Things that we can't provide, only Jesus can provide, and we need to find those things in him. Confess your sin to the Lord. Cry out to him. And when you're ready, come up and get the bread and get the cup and go back to your seat. And after an appropriate amount of time, I'll come up and I'll take it, and we will all take it together, and then Jerry will lead us in another song.